and Graham Lotz from today's message.
You and I are not to be politically correct. We're to be gracious, you know, and we don't want to be rude and unkind and unloving, but I'll tell you what, we're to be truthful. And it's the truth that sets us free.
Welcome to Living in the Light, the weekly teaching ministry of Ann Graham Lotz, with a message from her series from the book of Revelation. Listen as she shares with you today's message, Don't Be Afraid.
There was a time when, you know, I was sort of afraid he would call me into ministry because I didn't want to leave home and I was scared to do this. And then there was a time when I was afraid he wouldn't. And I had reached that point because my ministry is an act of worship. And if that dried up, my worship of him would be very small. And I needed the ministry and the opportunities to serve him and step outside of my comfort zone is my way of saying, Lord, I love you and I'll do this for you. And so he gives me opportunities to express my love for him. It's just between him and me, so you all can sit in on it. But, you know, it's my act of worship and it's my gift of love to him. And if he no longer opened those doors for me, so I've repented. And I don't ever want to lose that love again. How about you? Is there something that's crept into your life, something that has fallen away? Just return to the things you did at first. And if you can't remember, you just go back to the cross. And you confess the busyness, whatever it is that's crowded him out of being first in your life. And lay it down at the foot of the cross. He says, listen to me, I have a principle for you. And this is the principle. The principle is that love for Jesus must come first. Did you know that? He wants your love for him more than he wants all of your service combined. And the promise is that if you put love for him back first in your life, he says in verse 7, I will give you the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The tree of life is eternal life, which Jesus said in John 17 is that personal, permanent love relationship with God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And you can eat of it. That means you're deeply satisfied in your relationship with God. And you live in his paradise. You're aware that you're in his presence, deeply satisfied with him, aware of his presence in your life, and that's a treasure. Are you listening to what the Spirit is saying? Would you repent of whatever it is? In my case, it was busyness, and I think it was true in the Ephesian church. Maybe it's something else in yours, but something that's crowded him out so that you're no longer in love with Jesus. Would you repent? A church at Ephesus did not have ears to hear. And some of you were with me when I walked through the ruins of Ephesus. There's no Christian church there today. Second church is the church in Smyrna. And this is one in which there's nothing that Jesus corrects them for. So a beautiful church. But they were suffering. And I told you at the beginning of the message that the church in this day was suffering enormously. Domitian was on the throne. He demanded to be worshipped and poured out persecution upon the Christians when they didn't. And so the church at Smyrna had been persecuted. And Jesus identifies himself as the first and the last who died and came to life again. He understands persecution. He understands what it's like, what it feels like to pay the ultimate price because of not just your faith, but his identity with God and speaking the truth. And so he identifies himself in a way to this church that they would relate to. He knew their afflictions, their poverty, and I don't know about you. Have you been criticized, slandered, betrayed? He knows what you're going through. And he knows that even though you're going through all that, you're rich because you have him on the inside and the Holy Spirit and all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. But so he doesn't find anything to correct them for. But I see in verse 10 when he says, do not be afraid. And so I wonder if they had a tendency to be afraid because somebody in their church had actually been martyred. And so I wonder if they had shared the gospel boldly and then it had cost them an ultimate price when somebody had been persecuted to the death. And so the next time they have opportunity to share the gospel, I wonder if they held back or they tended to hold back. And I don't know if you've ever shared the gospel with somebody. Have you shared it with your neighbor or spouse or a friend and you did it to the best of your ability and did they come back at you and just fly in your face and say how intolerant and exclusive and they just ripped you up and then the next time you have opportunity to share the gospel with them, I bet you don't. Or the next time you have opportunity to share the gospel with somebody you're not sure about, I wonder if you at least flinch and hold back a little bit. And that's what I think the Smyrna church was in danger of doing, just holding back because they had paid that ultimate price. And so he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Are somebody here afraid to share the gospel? Oh, I'll tell you what the devil's trying to make us afraid. He is trying to rule us through fear and intimidation, and it's time for you and me to stand up for the gospel and stand up for Jesus, and don't be afraid. And if you suffer for it, this is the principle. It's suffering is temporary. It only lasts, he says, 10 days. I don't know what that means, but I know that that means it's not forever, that it was a temporary suffering. So even if your suffering lasts this entire lifetime, this lifetime is temporary compared to eternity, isn't it? We're just a blip on the timeline. And so he's saying, just hold on for the last half hour, because there's coming a day when your suffering's going to be over and he's going to wipe the tears from your face and there'll be no more crying or mourning and Jesus will be king and you're going to reign with him and share his glory and it's going to be worth it. So the principle is that suffering is temporary and the promise says he who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. That's just the, and then, excuse me, in verse 10, he says, I will give you the crown of life. And I think it's a reminder that we may share the cross and the persecution and the suffering, but don't forget, after the cross comes the crown and the glory. So the church at Smyrna, I believe, had a tendency to be fearful. So if there was busyness in Ephesus, there was a fearfulness maybe in Smyrna. And I wonder if there's somebody here who's afraid. When have you ever shared the gospel with somebody who doesn't know Jesus? When have you had the opportunity and you backed off of it because you were afraid? Maybe they'd ask a question you couldn't understand. Maybe they would be hostile and accuse you of something. And Jesus is saying, repent of that fearfulness and just go right ahead and share the gospel. So do you have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying? A church at Smyrna did. And it's Izmir, Turkey. And I've actually been in the Christian church in Izmir, Turkey. Still a church there today. Third church is the church at Pergamum. And the city of Pergamum is an interesting city. They had an altar of Zeus that was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And it sits up on a hill in the middle of the city and made out of white marble. When the sun shone on it, it just lit up the whole area. So the temple to Zeus just dominated the entire area. Had a university that had 200,000 tablets in it, a library with 200,000 tablets, had a medical school. It was a very up-and-coming, international, busy city full of religion, full of intellect, full of medicine. And when the church was planted in Pergamum, the early Christians were thrilled because it was such an influential city. People came from all over the world to study at the university and go to the medical facilities. And so they were thrilled because they would think the church would make an impact on this very influential city. Instead, the city influenced and impacted the church. And so the church at Pergamum, instead of holding up the truth, they just accommodated the truth to the city around them. And they lost their witness. And so Jesus identifies himself. He says, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. He's identifying himself with the word of God. The Pergamites thought they were too sophisticated for the word. You know, don't you know there are errors in this and myths and contradictions? And have you ever read some of those Old Testament stories? And who's ever heard of, you know, a snake talking and a fish that swallows a man and a boat with all those animals on it? And, you know, they just became so sophisticated. They got too sophisticated. And there was a political correctness that swept into the church at Pergamum. And so Jesus praises them in the beginning. You remain true to my name. Satan has his throne there. That was that altar to Zeus. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city. So in other words, they had been faithful to the death. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, and then also the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And we don't know exactly what all that is, but I can tell you, generally speaking, there were people within the church who denied the truth of God's word, led people to doubt the truth of God's word, that distorted the truth of God's word, that pulled people away from the truth of God's word. So maybe they substituted philosophy or intellectual arguments or social action or their own opinions, but they didn't preach and teach the word of God. And Jesus is holding them accountable for having these people in their midst. So I want to ask you, who are your Bible teachers? Who is your preacher? Who's your Sunday school teacher? Who are the people that you're listening to, that you're sitting under? And you may not believe what they're teaching, but Jesus holds you accountable for having them in your midst. And we are not to put ourselves under that kind of teaching. He holds us responsible for who we listen to. Books that we read, videos that we watch. And so he says, repent therefore, otherwise I'm going to come and fight with you against with the sword of my mouth. And you and I need to be very careful in this politically correct society that's crept into the church so that you have young pastors of mega churches or the one that, anyway, says there's no hell. And because of his influence and his credentials, people are taking him seriously, and he became a best-selling author. And watch out. Even when they seem credible, and they've got all the right credentials, and the degrees after their name, and they've got people applauding them, and they're on the radio and on TV, and they've written the books, and, you know, like in our celebrity-minded culture that's crept into the church also. And so maybe they're a big name in the Christian world. Watch out! There are Balaamites and Nicolaitans that have crept into the church, and Jesus holds you and me accountable for who we listen to and who we put ourselves under. And you and I are not to be politically correct. We're to be gracious, you know, and we don't want to be rude and unkind and unloving, but I'll tell you what, we're to be truthful. And it's the truth that sets us free. And the political correctness had come into this church to the point that Jesus says, you need to repent. And he says, listen to me. And the principle is that we don't stand in judgment over God's word. God's word stands in judgment over us. And that's that scene we'll see in Revelation 19 when he comes back and they go to make war against the Lamb and he fights them with the sword of his mouth. He just speaks a word and they all drop dead. So I guess I would take a moment and ask you, as we're studying the word together and learning how to impart it, do you believe it? You know that verse in Revelation 22 when we're looking at that, these words are trustworthy and true. Do you believe that? And it may be there's somebody here, you need to settle that. You need to decide. I remember Daddy sharing with Morrow. Do you remember when we crawled up on his bed that one night and I asked Daddy to share a story with her when he was first starting out in preaching, and he was with a group of friends out in California, and they were sitting around and they were all discussing the myths, the errors, the things they didn't believe in the Bible. And Daddy said he was very quiet and it made him very uncomfortable, and finally he slipped out of the group and he picked up his Bible and he went out into the woods and he put it down and he was just wrestling with it. And then he just decided that he was going to believe that this book is God's word. And because it's God's word and God doesn't lie, he could take it as the truth from cover to cover. And he believed that. And so he told God, he said, I don't understand everything, but because it's your word, I believe it. And my daddy's preaching was hallmarked with the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. And he put his faith down in God's word. Those other guys that were in that group, they just disintegrated, and very sad to think of what happened to some of them. They just self-destructed. And then my daddy's life speaks for itself. So you need to decide what you believe about this book. And I know there are things I don't understand, things I can't explain, but I know it's God's word and I know it's true. And Jesus said, not one jot or tittle will pass away until everything is fulfilled. And that's in Matthew 24, in that chapter when he's talking about some pretty phenomenal things. And the very end of the Bible, the angel confirms and Jesus confirms these words are trustworthy and true. So I don't know how you and I can teach effectively if we're not convinced of the truth ourselves. Make sure you believe in the truth of this book. So the Pergamites did not. That political correctness had crept in and created a little doubt. So he says, the principle is that you don't stand in judgment over God's word. God's word stands in judgment over you. The promise, if you repent of this political correctness, he says, I'll give you some of the hidden manna. And the hidden manna, you know, in the Old Testament, when the Ark of the Covenant was in the tabernacle, they put within it Aaron's rod that's budded, and they put the Ten Commandments, the stone tablets, and they put a little jar of manna, and it was to just remind the Israelites of the way God provided for them in the wilderness. And it was the bread that he fed them with. Do you remember? And it was hidden in the Ark of the Covenant. And I believe in this book, there is hidden manna. There's bread that's hidden in here, and when you break it down, and what you're doing is opening up, and you're finding the hidden manna that's on the inside. And he's promising you that if you put your faith in this book, and I believe we approach it by faith, you can read it and be blessed. And the poetry, the prophecy, the history, all of that. But there's an element of this book that only opens up when you approach it by faith and you believe it's God's word and you're praying first and saying, Dear Holy Spirit, who inspired it, would you just give me something? I want one takeaway. And he gives you hidden manna for yourself, something that we could all read and study and we wouldn't have seen it, but you saw it and it was God's hidden manna to you. That's what feeds me every morning. When I get up and I read my paragraph and ask, what does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean in my life? And he gives me the hidden manna. And it keeps me alive in my faith. Keeps me in love with Jesus. Keeps me spiritually nourished is what it does. You have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. The church at Pergamum did not. There's no church in Pergamum today. The fourth church is Thyatira. Thyatira was a very small village in a very obscure province. In fact, commentators wonder how it could even have made this list. And I wonder if it made this list as an example that it doesn't matter how small you are, God sees you. And sometimes we think we're so small and insignificant that maybe we can get by with something that somebody else who's more public can't get by with. But Thyatira was interesting, and Jesus identified himself to her as the Son of God with eyes like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I hope I never see Jesus looking at me like that. He was angry with this church. So what was he angry about? Verse 19, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you're now doing more than you did at first. It sounds like a wonderful church. It sounds like a church we'd all want to be a part of. What could they be doing that was so wrong that would provoke his anger? And he tells us in the next verse, Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and eating of food sacrificed to idols. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she's unwilling, so I'm going to cause consequences in her own health and her family, and the whole thing just disintegrates. What was wrong with the church at Thyatira was sinfulness, permissiveness, wickedness, however you want to phrase it. And I'm ashamed that the people were led in that way by a woman, but it could have just as well have been a man. And it turns out that Jezebel was a leader in the church, and because she was immoral, other people would see her, and she seemed to be getting by with it. So if she could do that, then they could too. And by her example, she was leading them into things they should never have done, never been involved in. And what was missing in the church of Thyatira was holiness. To be holy is to be like Jesus. And in Jesus, there was no sinfulness, no pridefulness, no selfishness, no meanness, no unkindness. And he tells you and me we're to be holy as he is holy. And the church at Thyatira, I don't know how they rationalized it. Maybe they just thought he's a God of grace and it was all covered at the cross and they could just live the way they wanted. Or maybe they thought they were so small he would never notice and they could get by with it. There's pleasure in sin for a season, and they had his full attention. So I don't know if there's that kind of sin in somebody's life here. Immorality, lust, pornography, things that we do in private, on a computer, in a magazine, and we think nobody knows and it doesn't hurt anybody else. Listen to me, Jesus sees. You're not doing something in secret. There are no secrets when it comes to Jesus. And he sees, and it makes him angry. And Hebrews says, when we sin like that, we're crucifying him afresh. How could we do that when our sin cost him his life? And he went to the cross, and he hung on the cross, and he gave his life in the most brutal way to take away your sin, and you're indulging in it? It's time to repent of that kind of sin, any sin. But that sin seems to be creeping into the church. And I'll tell you what, I'm so glad I'm not a teenager or a young person today, because it's coming at them everywhere. I mean, I'm not on any of those things that's, you know, the websites and stuff like that. But ads pop up. And I even have the pop-ups limited on my computer. And I still see things. I think, you know, if I was a young person, would I click on that? And would I be curious? And would I just follow that? And it just leads into sort of a soft porn. I've never clicked on one, but I'm guessing. We need to pray for our young people, don't we? Trying to lead them by example as well as teaching into a life of holiness and purity. Because that's where blessing is. That's where life is enjoyed, not in the pleasure of sin for a season, because when the pleasure runs out, it leaves you really yucky. So the church at Thyatira needed to repent. The principle is that God demands holiness. And this is a beautiful promise. He says, to the one who overcomes this sinfulness, immorality, lack of holiness, whatever, in verse 26, I will give authority over the nations. And you know what I think maybe that means? It's just spiritual power to impact others. And I think that's one reason maybe our leaders and our churches and our preachers seem so powerless, because there's so much sin in the camp, and maybe that particular kind of sin. And he's saying that when you're cleaned up, purity is linked to spiritual power. And when you're pure and holy before God, and he fills you with his Holy Spirit, by the way. The Holy Spirit is holy, totally separate from sin. How can you be filled with the Holy Spirit if you're indulging in sin? But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there is a power in your teaching and your example and your witness, and it makes a difference in the lives of other people. So are you listening to what the Spirit is saying? Church at Thyatira was not listening. There's nothing there. When I took a tour to the seven churches of Asia, the director wouldn't even let me go to Thyatira because he said, Ann, there's nothing there. Nothing. Not even rocks. Nothing at all to show that there was ever a town there or a church. Wiped off the map. In the third chapter, we come to the church at Sardis. And he says to the angel of the church in Sardis, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And it's a picture of Jesus holding the balance scales. You know, on one side are the seven stars, which would be the leaders of the church. On the other is the sevenfold spirit, the Holy Spirit. And in essence, he's saying, I'm coming to you and I'm weighing you against the perfection of the Holy Spirit. And there, I don't know if you know of people who say, well, Jesus is going to weigh my good works against my bad works, and my good works will outweigh my bad works, and he'll owe me this or that, and you know, so. Well, he puts us in the balances, but he measures us, not our good works against our bad works, he measures all of who we are against the perfection of the Holy Spirit. And he says, you don't measure up. And this is one of those letters that spoke to me, because that's what he said to me. And he says, Anne, and this was after I'd been in ministry, he says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. I can tell you that jerked me up straight, because I had a reputation. Go around speaking, people recognize me as a Bible teacher, somebody who brings them into a love relationship with the Lord. And he was saying, I know your reputation, Anne, but it's hollow. And on the inside, I see you're dying.
Now here's Anne with this final word.
Let me close with this. There's no greater cure for hypocrisy than to live in the light of the second coming of Christ. Jesus was not fooled by my phoniness, and he's not fooled by yours either. In Revelation 3:3, Jesus says, but if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you'll not know at what time I will come to you. Any day, we may find ourselves standing face to face before him, stripped of all pretense, exposed for who and what we really are before the entire universe. The decision to repent of my hypocrisy, to repent of forsaking my first love, the decision to be real was a very freeing decision. Don't be deluded by the political correctness of the day, by the importance of status symbols of wealth, power, success, and spiritual maturity within the church. Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The church at Sardis did not have ears to hear, and despite all of its status, wealth, and reputation, it lies in ruins today. Are you listening to what the Spirit is saying?
You've been listening to Living in the Light with Ann Graham Lotz. And if you'd like to share today's message, go to anngrahamlotz.com, where you'll find much to assist you in getting into the Word of God, in praying, in sharing Christ with others. Join us again here next week for Living in the Light.